Welcome to the auditorium. If you guys are not sure where you are, this is the auditorium. It's one of the best announcements I've ever heard. Fantastic. Oh man, we are grateful just how the Lord has provided for us as a church, provided for our needs. Great having Mark, great having Josiah. Really grateful for that. So hope you guys are just seeing how God keeps providing for all of our needs and just excited to be here. As we grow a church, two of the things that we want to emphasize is being in God's Word and being in community. We want to be a church that really knows the Word of God, and we also really know one another. So one of the ways we do that is on Sunday mornings, we've been having different people read the Word of God. So we're in a series on Joshua, so you can turn to Joshua 1. And I'm going to ask Richard Cho, who is our resident graduate student, to come down and do the reading. So come on down, Richard.
All right, it works. Thank you, Pastor.
Good morning, everyone.
There we go. All right.
All right. After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord said to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' assistant, "Moses, my servant is dead. Now therefore, arise, go over this Jordan, you and all this people, into the land that I am giving to them, to the people of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given to you. Just as I promised to Moses, from the wilderness and this Lebanon, as far as the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of Hittites, the great sea toward the going down of the sun shall be your territory. No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. Just as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you or forsake you. Be strong and courageous, for you shall cause this people to inherit the land that I swore to their fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous, being careful to do according to all the law that Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may have good success wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be frightened, and do not be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. And Joshua commanded the officers of the people, "Pass through the midst of the camp, command the people. Prepare your provisions, for within 3 days you are to pass over this Jordan, to go in to take possession of the land that the Lord, your God, is giving you to possess." This is the word of the Lord.
Awesome. Thanks, Richard. Yeah, great job. It's always neat hearing just different people read. We're starting a series on the book of Joshua. Last year, we finished with the book of Hebrews, which is a New Testament book. And we want to take some time to study the Old Testament to better understand that. So we're going to be in this. We're planning on doing a longer series on this. Do I need to use this mic or switch to it? No, we're good. Okay. We're going to be in this series for a little bit. We're just going to go by kind of section by section to better understand our Bibles, to better understand the hope that we have in Jesus Christ. Romans 15:4, I want to read this to you. It says, "For whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction, that through endurance and through the encouragement of scriptures we might have hope." That's pointing out that the Old Testament is useful. The Old Testament is instructive. If you want to understand the fulfillment of the promises in the New Testament, go back to the Old Testament, understand that. I start off by saying that because there are people today that say, well, you don't need anything in the Old Testament. You just need Jesus. You just need the New. That's not true. There's churches that teach that. No, we need the Old Testament. We need to understand what God has done in the past, how we understand his working with Abraham and Moses and David. It's instructive for how we understand Jesus Christ and what he's done for us. So we're going to be camping out to better understand this book. As you heard this book read, it's a unique type of literature. There's history in it, right? You started hearing history about, well, God is calling Joshua to go, to cross the Jordan, to go to this land and to deal with these people. There's history. In the Bible, it would be part of the historical books of the Bible, but you also see another element of these books, that it's not just straight history, is it? It's not just, well, George Washington crossed over and did this and that and went to this city and that city. There is an interpretive framework that's being given here. It is prophetic. It's not just about history, but it's about what God has been doing. It's what God said to Joshua. God is calling his people to do something. So we would say it's a prophetic historical document. If you want to add something else to it, we'd also say it's an epic. Hear that, kids? It is an epic. Epic. My kids like to call everything epic. Oh, that's epic. An epic is a writing that details the conquering, the achievements of a great figure. All right, so it's epic in that sense that it's capturing what God is doing through certain people. So there's a lot of action, there's a lot of neat things that happen into it. We're also going to see in this book that there are things that that these people live in anticipation of. Joshua doesn't live with the full knowledge of Christ the Redeemer, doesn't live with the full knowledge of what God is going to do. Joshua's thinking, I'm going into a physical promised land. We're going to see how that changes, and Jesus is the one that ultimately brings us into a promised land. It's not just a physical land. It's a heavenly land that is yet to come. So we're going to see how they live in anticipation of some of those things. But we also see that there are a lot of similarities that we have with Joshua. God is giving him a mission. God is giving his people a mission, just as though God has given us a mission. He's given you a mission. He's given us a mission. Joshua is called to go into the promised land, and he is going to have to drive out the people who are already there. It is going to be intimidating, it's going to be challenging, it's going to be hard. The controlling command of this passage that we just read today is that they are to arise and go. Rise and go. Rise up, go to where I'm sending you. It's really neat to look at this. We have these verses on the screen. This is verse 2. Now therefore, rise and go over to the Jordan. Sounds very similar to the Great Commission that we have in Matthew 28. The next verse, go therefore and make disciples. So there are similarities to what God is calling Joshua to do and similarities of what we are called to do. There's also some differences, and we're going to better understand as we go through this book of the Bible. But the theme of the first chapter is to be strong and to be courageous. This gets repeated throughout this passage. If you're reading the Bible and you want to know, hey, what's the point of this passage? What are they trying to get at? Well, if something gets said over and over again, it's a good indication that that may be the theme of the passage. Kind of like I tell my kids, don't run in the house. Don't run in the house. Don't run in the house. There's a theme, right? Hey, Dad's trying to communicate something to you. And yet I do this every day, multiple times, and I'll have to do it again, right? All right, so God helps us to understand things, repeating it. It gets repeated in this passage. Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid. We're reminded right here that there is often a gap between who we are and what God calls us to do. There's a gap. There's a gap between who you are and what God's calling you to do, and that gap will get filled with something. It may be fear that hinders you from doing what you're called to do, or it's going to be faith. Faith that fills you, faith that helps you to recognize that, yes, man, that doing that is bigger than what I feel I'm able to do, but God is mighty. God is with me. We all need strength. We all need courage. We all have challenges. Everybody in here, you are facing doubts of some kind, right? There are things that you're struggling with. There are things you feel God calling you to do. Maybe it's to be a mother. Wow. Mother of one kid, and then maybe later, so wow, a mother of four kids, wow, the fear that can creep up. Maybe it's to lead a business. Man, can I do that? Maybe it's a fear of facing family, a fear of other people, and God has certain things. It's not going to be easy, but he's going to be with you. And faith trusts that God is going to provide what you need to do the things that he's calling you to do. We want to make sure faith is filling that gap and not fear. Fear will keep us at home on the couch. Fear will keep us hiding in our closets. Fear will keep us from using the gifts that God has given to us to use for his people and for his purposes. So we're going to look in this passage. I want to look at a few things that help us better understand how God provides for us. We need to overcome fear and adversity with strength and courage. And we find that by relying on the provision of God. We need strength. We need courage. The way you find that is to rest in God. Rest in who God is and what he's done. Whatever challenges you're facing right now, you need to trust God's provision. The enemy is going to tell you God's not enough. The enemy's going to tell you, you can't do it. The enemy's going to tell you, you're never going to have what you need. You need to be faithful to God, to trust him, to have courage in his provision. So I want to look at a few things here that help us understand and see how God is providing for them and how that can build courage. First thing I want to look at is a provision of leaders. God has delivered his people from slavery in Egypt and promised them a promised land. Well, now that's being fulfilled. The thing that's happening here is that the great Hall of Fame leader that they had before, Moses, one of the greatest figures of the Old Testament, has died. And now they've got to go into the promised land. Who's going to lead them? Who could possibly do that? I mean, just think about this. Moses, think about him being saved at his birth, rescued from the reeds, you know, placed in a basket so that he wouldn't be killed as an infant. He's the one that saved by Pharaoh's daughter. He's raised in the palace, raised in Pharaoh's palace, royalty. Yet he tries to save his people, and he gets problems with that. So he goes, lives in the desert 40 years. God speaks to him out of a burning bush, calls him from a burning bush. Moses is the one who goes and confronts Pharaoh, performs miracles to deliver the people. He's the one that the people are delivered. They come out. They got to cross a Red Sea, and God parts it for Moses. I mean, it's amazing to think about all the things that Moses did, and now he's gone, and somebody's got to step in and lead the people. I can't think about a more intimidating place to be. Wow, I got to fill the shoes for Moses. I think the only thing more difficult than filling the leadership void for Moses would be being one of Jesus's brothers. I mean, you know, just you think about the comparison that would be going on there. Man, that is hard. But God is providing for his people. God's kingdom is bigger than one individual. God's kingdom moves forward even when his people don't. So our trust should never be in God's servants, but in God. God provides for his people. Joshua is being called to lead them into the promised land. It's not Moses. And through this chapter, you see two sides, two things that you have to hold in tension: God's sovereignty and human responsibility. God uses people. His plan isn't dependent on people, but he uses them. Look at these two verses. "Now therefore, arise and go over this Jordan, you and all the people, into the land that I am giving you." I'm gifting it to you. I'm giving it to you on a silver platter, right? That's what gifts are. Gifts, they come freely. My in-laws gave me a gift. I didn't do anything to deserve it. They gave me a gift for Christmas. It was a gift. Didn't have to do anything for it. There's a gift. All right, you got that? Now this next verse. "Be strong and courageous, for you shall cause this people to inherit the land that I swore to their fathers." It's amazing how God gifts people, but he calls them to do something. There, in theological terms, there's God's sovereignty and there's human responsibility. I don't know all the ins and outs of how those two things connect, but they are all over Scripture. God is sovereign. God is in power. His plan is going to move forward. He is not dependent on anybody or anything, and yet he calls people to follow him. He calls people to be obedient. Joshua is to be obedient to the calling that he gives. God uses leaders. His plan's not completely dependent on them, but he uses them. And so we need to see the place of that in our lives. God calls you to do things, calls you to trust him. He is sovereign. You know, I remember years ago, someone, they had a little circle. They said, "Here is your responsibility. You need to be faithful with that." Big, giant circle. This is God's responsibility. You need to trust him for what is outside of your control. You be faithful with what you can control, and you trust God for the things that you cannot control. God is using leaders to accomplish his plan. And God is going to use people in your lives to accomplish his plan. may have somebody different now than you had before. You trust God to provide you what you need. He's able to do that. God's mission is moving forward. This is also a great reminder. You are going to have leaders in your life, maybe leaders in your workplace, leaders in your family, leaders in church. God calls people to those roles. We want to get behind them. We want to see God's placement of those people in our lives. I think one way just to connect this to the church, you know, there's leaders in the church. You know, I want to lead, but want to make sure we're caring for one another. One of the things we're trying to do as a church is we want to be a church that knows one another. I think one of the breakdowns in our world today, breakdown in the church, is that so often we are in churches that have no connection with one another. You know, 1 Peter 5:1 tells the elders, shepherd the flock of God that is among you. As an elder, as a pastor, we should know my flock. We should know our people. And also for you, if you're in the church, you should know your leaders. There should be a connection. You don't want to just be an anonymous viewer online that has no connection to anybody else. God uses leaders in your life. God calls you to have spiritual leaders. There's a place for leadership in the church. I think this is one of the great challenges of the church today. We're so disconnected. Everybody wants to be independent, and yet a byproduct of independent is you're lonely. We want to be a community that knows one another, that is supporting one another, and that is moving the mission forward together. One of the things as we think about leaders, as we think about Joshua, God is providing a leader for his people. As we think about our place today, we've got to think about, you know, one of the challenges today is people choose personal preferences over organizational success. Personal preferences over organizational success. I don't care what happens with my company as long as I can work from home and get my time off and get a paycheck. That's all I care about. Your personal preferences, nobody cares about is my company doing well? Are they going to succeed? One of the ways Scripture encourages us is that we're to think about others. We're to be in the church. We want to be a church that, yes, I have personal preferences, but I'm willing to give those up for the good of the community. I'm willing to give certain elements of that up so that we can move forward in the mission. I'd rather be here, but God, you've called me to do this right now. I want to do that, and I want to be faithful. You know, in this, you see Joshua, he's calling people to do different things, calling them to set in motion, get things in place. Part of us growing in our walk with God is trusting the people, the leaders around us to seeing those things and getting behind and moving that forward to recognize, hey, I remember one time being a part of an organization. It was a great organization. They said, the part you play is not as important as what we can achieve together. I thought that was great. People were willing to sacrifice certain things in order to move that company forward. How much more so in the church, willing to sacrifice certain preferences in order to reach people with the good news of Jesus Christ. So we see all that happening here. Let me also just kind of pull on a thread a little bit. We see the place of leadership. God provides the right people at the right time. God calls Joshua to lead the people into the promised land. It's not Moses. You think about living under the fear of comparison. Wouldn't Joshua be tempted to do that? I mean, you know, Joshua's just kind of the next in line. Moses had all the miracles, right? Miraculous calling, miraculous intervention, all of these things. And yet, God has called Joshua to lead the people into the land, not Moses. You can sit there and compare yourself. Well, hey, I'm not as smart as this other person. Oh, I'm not as good looking as this person. I'm not as whatever as somebody else. Oh, man, I just keep seeing so-and-so. And their Facebook profile just keeps popping up. And all these amazing vacation after amazing vacation. It's just, man, life is perfect. God, why don't I have that? Why don't I have that job? Why don't I have this? Comparison, comparison, comparison. Joshua has to rest in who God has called him to be. Okay? You've got to rest in who God has called you to be. There's not a better mother for your children than you. There's not a better spouse for you than the one you have. There's not a better job for you than where God has you right now. Not a better person to do that. Rest in where God has called you. When God calls you to do something, be confident in that. Move forward in that. Don't just keep comparing. Don't keep looking to the other side where the grass is always a little bit greener, right? God calls Joshua to lead the people. God calls you to do different things for him. You've got to rest in that. Don't keep comparing yourself to others. Don't doubt God's call on your life. He has you where you need to be. He has your friend where they need to be. Don't feel like you need to swap. Be faithful where you are. So that's the first thing, provision of leadership. Second thing is a provision of direction. I think this is so important today. So many people fear making decisions. So many people live without conviction, unwilling to do hard things. The Bible doesn't just come to us and tell us what not to do. Yes, it does tell us that. Don't lie, don't steal, don't cheat, don't do those things. But there's also a sense in which God's word should set us on fire to go and do something, right? Don't just, I'm not going to do this, I'm not going to do that. Okay, you're called to love people. Go love people. You know, you running an insurance business can be an act of love. You are loving people, providing for their needs. Just sometimes we just want to lay on the couch and not do anything. That's not loving people. That's not putting our faith into action. We're called to put our faith into action. One of the ways that we know to do that is by knowing God's word. God provides direction for us. When I was in high school, I wasn't a believer. I was completely aimless. I was lost. I was getting caught up in so many different things. And I was literally doing nothing. And it wasn't until I started reading God's word that I started finding, man, I've got a purpose. God has a purpose for me. And that started to set me on fire to go and do other things. Look, we need to make sure that in the church we're talking about God's word. Because it's through God's word that we know what he calls us to do. Through God's word, we get direction. Look at what he tells Joshua here. If you want to find courage and strength, read God's word. Verse 7, it says, only be strong and very courageous, being careful to do according to all the law that Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may have good success wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night so that you may be careful to do all that is written in it. Look at that. The word of God is to play an important part in the life of Joshua. Joshua is the new president. He's the new CEO. He's the new king. Okay, you can put it in all those terms. And yet, it's not, his role is not the primary thing. His relationship with God is what is to be most important. And if he fails in this word, he will fail in everything else. Joshua is to be a disciple before he's anything else. He's to be a disciple who is in God's word, studying his word, knowing it, meditating on it day and night. A lot of times we fail in our callings because we fail in our walk with God. Focus on your walk with God. You want to be a faithful mother, faithful husband, faithful CEO, faithful entrepreneur, make yourself a disciple first and foremost. We need to know God's word. We need to know it, and this calls us to meditate on it. We're to meditate on the word of God. Now, some of you may be thinking, what in the world does that mean? Do I need to go get my yoga pants on and like completely empty my mind? That is not what meditation means in the Bible. Meditation isn't, hey, let me empty everything out. Let me just have a complete blank slate. That's not what meditation is in the Bible. Meditation means that you're trying to get God's word into your heart and into your mind. It means all the other fears and doubts that you have, you are trying to get those out so you can get God's word in so that you can believe the things that he says about you. Yes, it's emptying, it's taking out the trash, but it's more so trying to get the right things in place. It's really neat. There's different words that are used for meditation. One word is used of a cow chewing the cud. You know, cows, they have like, I don't know, 3, 4, 5 stomachs. How many? Seven stomachs. I'd get there eventually. They have like 7 stomachs, so they just keep chewing the cud, and sometimes they kind of spit it up again and chew it again, and they're regurgitating. They're meditating on it. Actually, kind of neat. Here, the word for meditation, it's used of a lion growling, murmuring over its prey that it's just caught. So think about that. Here's the image. Just think about your husband at the dinner table with a steak. He's cutting up. There's a satisfaction over it. There's a satisfaction, there's an enjoyment, there is a nourishment that is happening over the Word of God. He's enjoying it. He's going over it. He's rehearsing those commands over and over again because you know that they are good. I mean, just look at this verse, verse 1-9. We have it on the screen. Be strong and courageous. Do not be frightened. Do not be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. You need some strength for this week. You're fearful of what might happen. You read this. Be strong and courageous. God, I'm not going to be afraid. I'm scared what so-and-so thinks about me, but I'm trusting in you. You are with me. I won't be dismayed. I won't give in to those fears. We stand strong in the Word of God. We've got to have something to chase those other fears away, those things that are hindering you, those things that Satan will use to try and get you off of God's plan for you. You're meditating on the Word of God. You're thinking through it. You're preaching to yourself. All of us, we need to be preachers. We need to preach God's Word to ourselves. You need to tell yourself what He says in His Word. We've got to know Him and know what He calls us to do. We've got to remember that in all of our callings, we are disciples first and foremost. Your relationship with God is more important than anything else you do for God. Joshua walking with the Lord is what's first and foremost. And you've got to see that it's the same thing in your life and in your roles. Your relationship with God is first and foremost. Too many people are paralyzed by indecision, paralyzed by not knowing what to do. Well, in God's Word, we know Him. In God's Word, we know who we are. We can stand strong in that. We know what He calls us to do. I think this is something that more and more in our world today, particularly in the younger generation, some of you teens and college students, you're paralyzed. What do I do? And there's so much critique. There's so many things being critiqued that you feel like, well, you know, can't be a part of that or that or that. There's nothing to be a part of. At some point, you've just got to know God is calling you to work. God is calling you to be a contributor to society, and I'm going to link arms with other people. And I've got to be faithful to Him first and foremost. In the church, you end up partnering with imperfect people, people who are different than you. And yet, we come together because we believe we have a mission that I can't achieve this mission by myself. I can't reach my family and my coworkers and my neighborhood, and we can't reach the ends of the earth by myself. I want to come together with other people. We know God calls us to do that. So I'm going to partner with imperfect people, and it gets a little bit messy, but God is working in me, and He's working in them, and we're just going to trust that as we walk together, God is going to do something through us. And sometimes what He's doing in your heart is as great as anything that you achieve. God calls us to do that. We've got to partner with others. We've got to look at His Word and make sure we are doing the things that He calls us to do. He gives us direction through His Word, and we see how His Word, we're to meditate on it day and night. That means all the time, day and night, not just sometimes, not just, hey, a little bit, give me an hour and 15 minutes on Sunday and I'm good. No, it's to be a way of life, day and night. It's part of who we are. It goes with us. And that leads us to this third thing, because part of the way the Word of God, it brings us into the presence of God. The Word of God brings you into the presence of God. We fellowship with Him on it. And God's provision of presence is one of the greatest things here. He provides His presence. Joshua has a difficult task. There's going to be many reasons that he might want to sit at home and not get off the couch. Man, I've got to cross the Jordan. There's all these people. Man, it's hard. And the people I'm leading, they're difficult to deal with. Some of them don't get it. Like, this is hard. But God's presence is going to be with them. We see that in verse 9 again. Be strong and courageous. Do not be frightened. Do not be dismayed. Why? 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 Because I'm with you. Because God is with you. That's all you need. If God is with you, I've got enough. Moses actually said that at one point. God, if you don't go with us, don't lead us out. God's presence is what we need. God's presence is enough for us. If He is with us, it doesn't matter about anything else. If He's with you, it doesn't matter what challenges are in front of you. He's going to be with you. That's the greatest promise that we could ever have. We've got to make sure that we aren't wishing away our challenges. God is with us. Sometimes he meets us in those challenges in ways that we would not know him otherwise. Joshua is going to have a far greater knowledge of God because of the adversity he goes through. Same thing with you. And also think about this as parents. Greatest thing you can teach your kids is to depend on God and to know his presence. And it's not just to take away all their obstacles, right? How many parents, we would pray away all those challenges that our kids face, and yet those are the very things that develop our kids, that develop their character, that develop their perseverance. God doesn't remove all those challenges from your kids. We don't just need to, you know, hey, make sure Johnny is starting on the football team and that nobody is insulting him or challenging him in any way. Yes, as a dad, I want to be there for my kids. I want to try and do those things. But at some point, they've got to fight their own battles. And Joshua is learning that he's going to have to fight his own battles. He's going to have to fight the fight of faith. And we've got to help our kids to see that. To see that the one who is with you is greater than the one who's with them. God is with you. That's what you need. We don't want to pray away their training ground. I actually heard there's a baseball team. They had a great season, and then they got to the postseason, and they faded away real quick. They were the favored team. And it was interesting, after they lost, actually after the season was over, the coach was reflecting on it. He said, you know what? I think our problem was we beat everybody so bad, we never learned what it was to really strain hard. And so we got to the postseason, and we started playing people that were much closer to us in talent, and we didn't know how to deal with it. And I thought, isn't that true? A lot of times we wish away all of our challenges. We try and make sure our kids never face anything hard. Take away all their obstacles at 13 and then at 20. They don't know how to fight. They don't. When marriage gets hard, they don't know how to press through that to see what God is doing in the midst of that. How they need to go deeper in their walk with him. We need to make sure that we are trusting in the presence of God. We're not letting our fears give in. We're having faith and we're walking with him. As Christians, I think we should be some of the most courageous people there are. We need to trust God. We need to trust him. You know, fear is a funny thing. A lot of times our fears are completely illogical. Right? You ever get through that? Like you finally get through something, you face your fears, and you're like, man, it just wasn't that bad. I thought it was going to be a lot worse. We've got to face our fears. Really, really interesting thing I read recently was reading about director Steven Spielberg. He had a hit horror thriller film in 1977. Anybody know what it was? Just a little quick quiz. Jaws. Yes, Jaws. The movie Jaws. One of the great all-time thrillers. And what was fascinating about this was Spielberg was talking about how it was such a hit. And one of the problems that happened is, so it's Jaws is about a great white shark off the coast of Maine, I believe. And it's eating people, okay? That is what the movie is all about. And they built this huge shark that was going to come up and, you know, be the centerpiece of the movie, and they built this mechanical shark, but the problem is that they tested it in fresh water, and when they moved it to the salt water, it malfunctioned. The salt was too much for the shark, and so this centerpiece of his movie is just, it sinks to the bottom and is completely useless. And so Spielberg has a dilemma. Big budget, all these things going on, you know, the pressure to have this hit movie and the centerpiece is completely useless. So he has to work out a solution, and what he does becomes one of the great horror techniques ever, most notable and influential aspects. The terrifying beast that is the focus of the movie is hardly seen in the movie. What he does instead is you'll get a little dorsal fin here. You get a little shadow there. Add in a simple but ominous soundtrack by John Williams. Da-dun, da-dun, Da-dun. Absolutely terrifying. He innovated that. And kind of the conclusion is what you are imagining might be worse than what is actually there. Isn't that amazing? What you think is there is worse than what is actually there. Great for horror movies, right? Now, everybody can go out and watch horror movies. Everybody go watch Jaws. You see this. Our imaginations can take us in places that just aren't helpful or healthy at all. And we just think about this, how paralyzed our society is by fears. Fear. You know, somebody can get you afraid, they can control you. And we just see how prevalent that is. So many things to fear. What is the news talking about? Whatever you're afraid of. That's what's going to be there. Whatever's going on in the world that you might be afraid, we're going to talk about that. You know, I was actually thinking about this. Think about COVID. I actually went back. Something that this reminded me of was in 2020, we went through a series on 1 Corinthians. And in 1 Corinthians, there's a passage in which Paul is telling people, actually tells them, don't get married right now because of the present distress. And I remember going back and looking into that. And what's going on there? It's like there was a famine. There was a famine at the time. And these famines could be severe. But I remember one of the commentators, I read that, and the commentator said this. He said, the only thing worse than the famines in that time was the fear of the famine. It created a pandemic of its own. We've been through that, right? Sometimes the only thing worse than what's going on is the fear of what's going on. Same thing in your life. The only thing worse than what is there is what you think about it. You've got to trust God. You've got to trust that His presence, that He's with you. Doesn't always promise you success, but He promises that He'll be with you. I think that's one of the things we have to do in the church is just say, hey, you know what? Those fears may not be legitimate, but even if your greatest fear comes true, if you're trusting in Jesus, He's going to see you through to the other side. Worst thing that can happen to you is you die. Have you really trusted in Jesus? Have you trusted Him? If so, then that fear should be taken away. If your greatest fear comes true and you are with the Lord in His presence, you're okay. When the fear of death is taken away, the fear of all those other things is taken away as well. We've got to trust the Lord. You know, as we read the scriptures, we see people that were facing their fear. We see David who went out and conquered Goliath. We see Moses who went and confronted Pharaoh. We see other people, other great, great heroes of the faith. Think about some of these. Corrie ten Boom. She's a Dutch lady that her family owned a watch business, and they used that watch business as an underground railroad to save Jews from German persecution during the Holocaust. An amazing believer. Her story, if you read her book, it is amazing. She had courage. She wasn't fearful. Corrie ten Boom. Another person I read about recently, Fred Shuttlesworth. It's an amazing civil rights figure. A pastor in Birmingham, Alabama. Led in the desegregation in the South. I was reading about him. The schools were being desegregated. He showed up. One of the leaders in this movement showed up, was beaten with brass knuckles, other clubs by the Ku Klux Klan that was trying to prevent these things from happening. He was beaten. His wife was stabbed in the hip. After this happens, he drives himself to the hospital, checks himself in, makes sure his wife is okay, and goes back to his kids, and he tells them this, always forgive. Don't let that bitterness seep into your heart. Always forgive. That's amazing to be someone that is confronting others, confronting those injustices, and also he's not being afraid, and he's also telling them, forgive. That's amazing. It's amazing to think about. And look, I don't know, I'm not a prophet. I don't know where our society is going to end up, but it is getting harder to be a Christian in this country. It's getting harder. We've got to have strength and courage. I know some people are like, I can't believe these things are happening in this country. I talked to some of my African-American brothers and sisters. They say, well, far worse things have happened. There is a wealth of knowledge, of encouragement, of examples to look at people who stood up to injustices and did it with grace, truth, and conviction. We find that in the black church in America. It's amazing what some of these things have done. I thought, he is an example to me of how to stand up to the things that are against God's word today, to do it with conviction and grace and love. We've got to trust that God's presence is all we need. We've got to trust that he is our heavenly Father. He's with us. He can strengthen us. We don't need to give in to our phobias today. A lot of people will tell you, hey, you're scared, go get a prescription. I'm going to tell you, if you're afraid, get in God's word. Tell yourself the truth. Ask yourself, what is really governing you? You know, your fears are a great indicator of what your God is. And you may say, well, hey, I'm not a believer. I'm agnostic. No, you're a believer in something. You have trusted in something. There is something that is your God. And it's demonstrated when that is potentially taken away. That's where your fears come in. Everybody's got some kind of God. Everybody's got something that is governing your life. Only in Jesus Christ do we have a faith that there is a good God, that he's with us, that he's present, that he gives us direction, that he is providing all of our needs. Only in Christ do we find that. You know, one of the things about the book of Joshua, we could certainly go through this book and look at these things and say, hey, be strong, be courageous, pull up your bootstrap, put your sword on, and go do this. And we need to do that at times. But this also points us to something far greater, something far greater than just your next self-help book. This is actually pointing, Joshua points us to a greater figure that will come. Joshua's name means the Lord delivers. Joshua gets translated in the Greek as Jesus, Jesus. Joshua points to another Savior that is going to come, that is going to lead his people into a promised land, not just a temporal promised land, but an everlasting promised land. And we're going to see how God provides for all the needs of his people through this leader, through Jesus Christ, that he will come, he will be present with his people. He will die, sacrifice himself for their sins. All the times they gave in to their fears and didn't do what God told them to do, he will give himself for them. He will overcome the grave, be resurrected, and lead his people to a promised land. As Christians, that's who we ultimately look to, and we see that Joshua, he's going to have some successes, he's going to have some failures. There's only one that is perfect in all and in every way, and perfect in his obedience to God. That is Jesus Christ. And so if we need any motivation to trust God, to see that he is good and that he has your best in mind, you look to Jesus. Right there, you see the character of God. If you have any question, can God really get me through this? We look at the death and resurrection of Jesus. The greatest act of evil ends up leading to the greatest act of deliverance. God achieves all of this for us. It's through Jesus, we can be saved. Through Jesus, we can look and say, even if I die, I will be saved. The sting of death is lost. He says, where is death's victory? It's gone. My victory is in Jesus. As I'm united to him, and we're united to him by faith, it's not about what you have done, what you can do. We're saved by faith. It's by trusting in him. And trusting in someone with all your heart is greater than you throwing tokens at them. Tokens of obedience. If you just throw tokens, that's not fully surrendering yourself to somebody. And the way you overcome your fears is by trusting in Jesus Christ. Stop trusting in other things. Those trusting in other things is only going to lead to more and more disappointment. But one of the things that we also see is that just as God is calling Joshua into the promised land, there has to be an act of obedience. You can't just say, God, I trust you, and stay on the other side of the Jordan, right? Joshua couldn't do that. God, I trust you with all my heart, and I'm just going to sit over here and not know. If you've trusted in him, you step out in faith. If you trusted in him, you start following him. Those things go hand in hand. I'm trusting God's sovereignty. I'm trusting his power to save me, and I'm putting my all into him. I'm surrendering my ways to him. And sometimes your fears are an indication that you haven't really handed over your life to him. Sometimes your fears are legitimate because you haven't really given yourself to him. You're still holding on to things. Joshua's going to have to let go of everything, going to have to let go of where he is to go into the promised land. You've got to let go of certain things. And sometimes those fears creep in because you're trying to hold on to Jesus and hold on to the world too. And let me tell you, that is a fearful place to be. If you haven't trusted in Jesus for your salvation, it means that you have rejected his salvation. There's not this weird third in between. It's either you have or you haven't. We live in a time where there's a lot of people trying to take a third path and make it their own. Well, I want a little Jesus and I want a little of the world. You can't have that. You've got to make a decision of who are you serving. Bob Dylan said, you might serve Jesus, you might serve Satan, but you've got to serve somebody. You've got to make that decision. And I want to encourage you, if you want to put those fears to death, if you want to live under the freeing power of the Lord, you trust in Christ and you submit to him. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the gift of life that is in Jesus Christ. We thank you for the gift of your word that shows us who you are, shows us how we can trust in you, and shows us how we can live to your glory. God, I just pray for us. I pray that we would do that, that we would surrender to you. Help us to give our all to you. I just want to pray. I want to pray for those that if you just feel like you're at a place where you haven't really surrendered your life to Christ, I want to pray for you. Just with heads bowed, just lift your hand. If you just say, identify with, I've got to follow the Lord. I've got to put him first. Just lift your hand just as an act of surrender. I want to pray for you. God, I just pray for those that are acknowledging where they have not trusted in you. I pray that they would surrender that. I pray they'd surrender to you fully and completely. And God, I just pray that you would take away those fears. Your word says that if we resist the devil, he will flee from us. I pray that as they just acknowledge their need for you, I pray those fears would dissipate. I pray the burden would be lighter. I pray that you would provide for them. We pray that, Lord. I also just want to pray for some of you. You have fears. You have things that you're worried about. I just want to pray for those situations. If you're just at a place where you say, I'm fearful, and I need to be strong and courageous, will you lift your hand? And that may be the same group. That's okay. Let's just pray. And just take a moment and pray. Just ask the Lord for help. Say, Lord, help me. Help me to trust who you are. Help me to trust that you are greater than those things I fear. Lord, I pray for those that have these challenges. God, I pray that your presence would draw near to them right now. And God, I just pray that you would impress, that they would just feel your presence nearby. And I pray that they would, that you would impress these truths, that you are with them and that you're enough. And God, I just pray that there would be victory. Where they are scared to step out, where they are scared to do the things that they need to do, Lord, I pray you'd give them courage. And I pray that they would taste victory. And I pray that as they taste, they will want to be more and more faithful to you. Help them to step out, to be like a young child trusting his parent, like jumping into the swimming pool and feeling their father catch them. Lord, I just pray that you would do that, that you would sustain them. God, we all have fears that we deal with. We pray that the fear of you would be greater than the fear of other things. And we pray that your love would be more comforting than anything else we might seek. Help us to be bold, Lord. Help us to be courageous. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.